Amen. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Now we'll let the children go to junior church as we now turn to a rather obscure book, and that is the book of Habakkuk. So dust the pages off of your Bible and turn back to the Old Testament to a book. It's very difficult to pronounce his name. Some people say Habakkuk. Other people say Habakkuk. His name means the embraced one. He with Habakkuk, he was probably a priest or a singer, at least, in the courtrooms of Israel or in the temple. Probably a Levite. We know the last part of the book, we see that he's a songwriter even. But he was also a prophet. And he lived during the days when Josiah had brought the great revival. And then, of course, the political situation was changing. Josiah had really made the country prosperous again. And then Josiah, very unwisely, went out and was fighting against a world power at the time. And Pharaoh Necho was one of the last of the great pharaohs of Egypt. Egypt was waning and has never been the same world power since. But they were going to fight against the rising power of the Babylonians. And they were going to have a large battle, and it was going to be a decisive battle, where the Babylonians had already conquered the Assyrians, and now they are a rising world power. And in fact, they're going to be the first of the, they're going to be point number one, or Roman numeral number one, when now Israel is coming to its end, and God is saying there's going to be the age of the Gentiles. And it begins with Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember the statue that that Daniel saw, the golden head, which was Nebuchadnezzar, then the silver, which was the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire, and how it was going to be split, and it still affects us today, and that it will be coming back together toward the end of the during the end times. And so that was all. So this is the one of the, he's right there at the turning point. Pharaoh Necho is going to fight the battle, and Josiah thinks that he's trying to come through Israel, but no, he wasn't wanting to conquer Israel. He was going to fight the Babylonians. But Josiah goes out and he's defeated and killed in battle. And then Israel starts going downhill very quickly. They go through a series of very ungodly kings. Jehoiakim will be one of the kings, as you read the Bible, where he is captured and taken off into Babylonian Empire. And that is probably when Daniel was taken, Ezekiel was taken. There were three different times that the Babylonians came, and as a rising power. They're not quite there yet as the world power. They're still forming, kind of like sometimes you feel like around here. There's powers that are rising up and can challenge us pretty soon. We are very concerned about certain parts of our parts of the world, Eastern Europe, the Middle East, China is rising up and rattling swords, and there's all kinds of reports about their power, and you kind of wonder what's going on in the world. And it's very apropos for today, because that's what Habakkuk said. He saw these things going on, and he realized the instability of his own government. And one of the things that happens the government was unstable because the people were unstable, and Babylon was gaining power, and yet Israel was falling apart. And you'll always see this. There was the spiritual moving away, or the declension of the people. And they were kings and people, like priests, like people. They did not know the Lord. And some of the prophets, Hosea and others, said, the people don't know the word of God. He's talking to the priests. He said, I speak this to your shame. And then he says, like priests, like people. And so a lot of the prophets were preaching during this time. He was probably, Habakkuk was probably a contemporary of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would lived right on through the capture of Israel, of Babylon. Ezekiel would have been one of his contemporaries. And Ezekiel would write, and even though he was captured, he would write back to Israel until that final third time when Nebuchadnezzar came and burnt the city. Daniel and Ezekiel were over in Babylon or close to it at that time. But this is all right before that happened, right before Babylon is ready to take the stage as a world power and stretch all the way from Egypt up to Greece to India. And so it's one of the first major world powers. And of course, the Roman numeral number one and the age of the Gentiles that the Lord said would happen. And you see that even with Ezekiel, as he looks and he sees the Spirit of the Lord was in the temple. And then we see that the Spirit of the Lord moved to the door of the temple or to the courtyard. Then he was in the courtyard. Then he was on he moved out to Jerusalem, and then he left toward the east. And the Spirit of the Lord, as far as Israel being the oracle of God, now has ceased. And we know that when the Lord Jesus comes again, the Spirit of the Lord left through the eastern gate. When the Lord Jesus Christ came for his triumphal entry, he came through that eastern gate. But that gate is no more. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and establishes rule and reign here on earth, and he's not going to sit on a donkey at that time, he's going to be on a white horse. And guess what gate he's going to go through? That eastern gate again. And so we see that, and he's going to go, and of course he will be the priest, he'll be the lamb, he'll be everything of the temple. And he'll rule and reign for how long? For 1,000 years. But right now Habakkuk is writing at that time, right when things are about ready to change, and yet he doesn't know exactly how it's going to happen. And he doesn't know Babylon is going to be the next or whatever, just like we don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of rumblings out there today. But folks, we're in big trouble in this country today, aren't we? There's this very unstable. And I don't know. The one thing that frightens me and yet excites me is that I don't see anything about the United States in the tribulation. Nothing. And yet I hope that there's somewhere, well, there again, you know, I don't know. And so, but we're in a very unstable time in our nation. And when there's spiritual declension, then there is usually moral depravity. And even Hosea would say, you know, it's the spirit of adultery. Not everybody was committing adultery, but everybody was, you know, just tolerating it. And rampant immorality that was going on. And of course, when you have that and people don't trust one another, then the prophets also bring out about how the political anarchy that's going on, the murders and the instability of society from top to bottom. And couldn't you trust your neighbor, and certainly couldn't trust the government. And so all the things that are going on, does it sound familiar? And so Habakkuk is writing this, and notice the burden which came to the prophet Habakkuk, saying, now Habakkuk is a unique prophet in that we never see him talking and preaching to people. He's always talking back and forth to God. And so this is, now he writes it down, of course, for the good of the people, but we don't see him condemning the nations like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others did. And by the way, he was a minor prophet, but minor only in the sense of the length of his book. It had nothing to do with the greatness of his stature. And so Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk and people like that, they were all equal people. And God just chose him to write a smaller book, but probably just as influential as the others that came along with him. And so we see the burden which was the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, How long will I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out, violence, and you shall not save. He says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? From plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. There again, the nation is falling apart. Does that sound kind of familiar today? And he says, therefore, the law is powerless. We got lawlessness going on. Justice never goes forth. You can't trust the judges. He says, the wicked surround the righteous. They're calling good evil and evil good. He says, therefore, perverse judgment. I mean, some of the wacky judgments we're getting today are all, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen in a righteous nation? That's what he's calling. He says, Lord, you're going to have to spank our people. How can you allow these things to go on in our country and we call it a godly nation and we're your chosen people? And so the Lord's reply, and it's folks, whatever. The thing you like about the prophets is that they were real people, and when they talked to God, they were respectful, and we'll see that later on. But they also were direct. Sometimes we're afraid to ask God the hard questions. There's nothing wrong with asking God why, as long as you're willing to listen to the answer. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, what are you doing? Or, I don't understand. Or, Lord, this is crushing me. There's nothing, what better person to complain to than the Lord? Lord, I'm the only person, the only prophet, as far as I know, serving you. And the Lord says, no, Elijah, there's a lot more. And so God, even Peter, Lord, what, don't you care that we're perishing? Is it wrong to ask those questions? No, but you just realize that expect an answer. That God will tell us at times. But, or if it's like Job, Lord, even though you're not giving me an answer immediately, even if you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. Now, that's the approach that we're to have. Now, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this, and you know how I feel about this right now, Lord, but I pray that you will help me to have your thoughts during this situation. So we see that Habakkuk was a real person. I mean, he prayed, Lord, I see all this going around me, and the newspapers have all this stuff, and it seems like the king and the judges and the synagogue, well, not synagogues at this time, the temple and the priest, everybody are corrupt, and then the families are falling apart, and sin is so prevalent. And Lord, how can you allow this to happen? And so notice the Lord says, notice in verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. So be, know what's going on in the world. Nothing wrong with that. He says, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though I tell you. Nobody's expecting Babylon to be what they're going to be. And nobody's going to believe you if you tell them. He says, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. And notice the description, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. They possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. So we see that this nation, God's answer is, I'm going to do this work, and these Chaldeans, they are strong. They have a swift-moving military. They take possessions of people, and they're cruel when they get there. He says they're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity precede themselves. Their horses are swifter, so they got great cavalry. They got everything. And by the way, their military is stronger than yours and of Israel's. He says, and more fierce than the evening wolves, and their chargers charge ahead, and their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle. They got the blitzkrieg. These are military dynamos. And notice also, socially and their culture, they're very cruel. He says in verse 9, They all come for violence, and their faces are set to the east wind, and they gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn, and are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. And so they're going to really bring you down. They heap up earthen mounds. That's what you would do with a siege. You would move forward by building a mound that would just be almost like a ramp going right up and over those walls. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then we notice also that they are very corrupt. Their religion and their practice coincide, and they use their religion to justify their violence. And it's kind of like what we're seeing today, isn't it? I mean, how sad it is to see the people killing in the name of Allah, or even in the name of God or whatever else. You don't use religion to break God's laws. And so we see, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He does what his mind changes. He does whatever he wants to do. And God is whoever he wants him to be at the time that he wants him to be. And so God just follows around, and whatever God says, I will tell you, and I'll let you know when he changes. And boy, is that what we're seeing today. He commits offense, but then again, he turns around and says, blessed be God, or blessed be Allah, or blessed be whatever else. How sad. So we see that God's answer is not what, but notice now how that Habakkuk is taken aback on this. But notice now in verse 12, he says, are you not everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Notice he says, he's still being respectful, but he says, Lord, this really doesn't make sense. I mean, yeah, I was expecting a spanking, but I wasn't expecting obliteration. I was expecting a good old paddle, not a club. I'm a baseball bat. And he said, oh, you are not, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One. We shall not die. I mean, you promised Abraham, and we'll talk about that everlasting covenant. We can't die as a nation. And has Israel died as a nation? No, they're still around. I mean, as far as people. He says, oh, Lord, you have anointed them for judgment. Oh, rock. Notice he's my Lord, my Holy One, my rock. He's my stability. The Lord's my rock, in him I hide. You have marked them for correction. Yeah, Lord, we want correction. Lord, I was praying for revival, not revulsion. And he says, but no, Lord, you're purer than the eyes. You are purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon wickedness. So, Lord, you're pure in all that. Then notice here's that is why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? Now, wait a minute, Lord. As bad as we are, we're not as bad as them. Isn't that what we think today in our country? I mean, we're pretty bad people, and yeah, we got all sin going along, but we're not as bad as those Chinese, or we're not as bad as those Russians, or we're not as bad as you name it, or the Nazis, or whatever else. And yet, God says that he can use whoever he wants to use, and sometimes it isn't convenient for his people. And so we see a person more righteous than he. Why do you make a man? There's that question, verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? Why do you use these creeps to come after us? And then he goes on and he talks more about Lord, he's kind of trying to remind the Lord, these people are pretty mean. They take up all of them with a hook. Actually, what they really didn't like you, they use fish hooks and they put it in your nose and lead you back to Babylon. I don't think I'd like to be led that way, do you? Oh, another thing, they would put you in shackles and give you a big old pole and, you know, like a dozen men with a very big, heavy log, and they would have to go carry that back to Babylon or whatever else. These people were mean. And if you thirst to death, you know, that's just the price of doing business. And so the Lord, I'm not asking you to do this to these people. I'm asking you to spank them, not destroy them. He says, they catch them in a net and gather them in dragnet. Verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net. I mean, Lord, these people are, I mean, they even use these people as sacrifices and burn incense and dragnets. They do this all in the name of their religion. It's their jihad. Verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Lord, you're going to let this happen? So, this is really getting in. I mean, this is something that this prophet was just not expecting. And then we see in chapter 2, again, he's still being very respectful, but he is asking the hard questions to God. He says, I will stand and watch, Lord, and set myself on a rampart up there on the wall and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He says, I don't understand this. And I got to get off by myself. And the Lord and I are going to wrestle a little something together like Jacob did. And I don't know why he's doing it. But the one thing I do know that when I'm corrected, I'm going to humble myself to his will. Isn't that what? Now, when you wrestle with God, you realize he's going to be the winner. And sometimes we need to get just static back after we have been just knocked off of our feet. And we have to say, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, and I'm not even going to ask anymore. But I'm just going to wait and see how it plays out. But no matter what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Now that's faith. That is faith when you don't understand what's going on in life. And when the hardships hit, and when bad things happen to good people, and when you're that good people, and you're getting bad things happen to you, then it doesn't make sense. Why does God allow it? Why did God allow 6 million Jews to die in the 1930s and 40s? And yet, he allowed it, and yet are his people back in the promised land? The very people that, I mean, the Jews didn't want to leave. They could have gone back to the promised land back after World War I. The Balfour Declaration gave them the rights to go back to Israel. Nobody, the Jews were too rich. They didn't want to go back until after a man named Hitler came along. And then all of a sudden, people wanted to go back to their homeland. This land is mine. God gave this land to me. But he had to take everything away from them before they realized that they had a better place to go to. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not justifying Hitler at all. Because I'm afraid some of that same stuff could happen to us. And I'm a very fervent believer in the Jew. And I'm going to bless them because God says he will bless those who bless them and he will curse them that curse them. So, you know, I want to be a blessing to the Jew. Do you not? But we see that he says, Lord, I don't understand. But Lord, I'm going to wait till you correct me. Straighten out my thinking. Your thoughts are above my thoughts and your ways are above my ways. Isaiah chapter 55. And so, Lord, get me up there with you. Get me up there with the eagles. You know, they the will of the Lord shall mount up on wings as eagles. Lord, I'm waiting on you. I've got to see, you got to pull me out of this situation and give me a bird's eye view of what's going on because I don't understand it at all. And it scares me. And it scares me for my family. It scares me for my nation. It scares me for my city. And Lord, I just don't understand. You're raising up these evil, mean people and you're telling me that they're going to destroy this place. And then the Lord answered me, notice in verse 2, write a vision and make it plain on the tablets. He says that they may run that he may run who reads it. I mean, a person gets prepared, and some of them better leave Dodge or leave it. He says, for the vision is yet at an appointed time. God knew exactly when he was going to do it. 586 BC was when the ultimate destruction of Israel was going to happen. He says, but at the end, it will speak and it will not die. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So I'm not ready quite to do it. And when you preach this stuff right now, it's just not going to be Isaiah. They're going to hear, but they're not going to believe. And Zedekiah was a perfect example of that as a king that came on later on. He was told all this, and he threw Jeremiah in prison because he didn't like his message. And the people scorned him, and even the prophets scorned him. And they didn't even know that God was about ready to judge them with some of the most fierce judgment that he's ever given to any people, with the Chaldeans coming down. Isn't it interesting how we're blinded by sin? How that we think that with our corruption, with our sin, with our pleasures of the flesh, that we just live from day to day, and we don't see, when they say peace and safety, what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them. And so he said, now I'm not a doomsday. I don't know what's going to happen in our country today. I'm just saying that, boy, the echo, there's nothing new under the sun. And I'm not saying that we cannot equate ourselves with Israel. I'm just saying these are patterns of history with any country. He says, behold, notice the answer that God gives him. And this is one of the great phrases in all the Bible. In fact, we're going to spend the rest of the time on this. This one phrase. He says, there's the proud. And he says, his soul is not upright in him. But, so there's still two types of people. There are the proud. There are those who reject the Lord. And then there are the just. And the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, this is a cardinal rule. This is a statement that is expounded upon throughout the New Testament, but especially by Paul and the writer of Hebrews. And you will see that this, the key phrase is repeated three times in the New Testament. First of all, when Paul is talking about a legal matter, how does God pronounce you righteous? And he takes you in Romans chapter 1. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, generation to generation. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's going to spend the next four chapters dealing with what justification is. Who are the just? And he will take us to the courtroom and he will show us that none is righteous. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve death and hell. But then in chapter 4, he starts bringing us out, but we are justified. Why? Because as Abraham believed God and it was imputed, it was given unto him for righteousness. It is our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand before him, and all we can plead is the blood of the Lamb, and God from his throne says, you are justified, not because you deserve it, but because I give it. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Isaiah chapter 1. Again, people say sin is black or sin is dark or whatever. Well, in the Bible, sin is red. Though your sins be red, or though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How does that happen? It's because when God the Father looks through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ And red, if you've ever had those, a red, every once in a while they'll come out. I remember as a young person, they would give you red sunglasses or red lenses, and you look through them, and everything red does what? It turns white. If you put on blue sunglasses, everything that's blue turns white. And so when the Lord looks through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's through the shed blood. And that's the reason what the payment for sin has been made. And the courtroom of heaven says that I accept that payment if you've accepted that payment yourself. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we see the justified. Who are the justified? Those who put their place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who, had, with Habakkuk's time, placed their faith in the coming Messiah. Though he slay me, I will trust him. There again, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he's coming. Job was looking for the first time he was coming. We're looking for a second time he's coming. But we look back at the first time that he came to pay it all for our sins. So the emphasis is on the just in chapter 1 of Romans. But then Paul uses that again in the writer, in Galatians, as he's talking to the people, and he says, oh, you Galatians, you've gone after another gospel. But it's not the same kind of gospel, it's not, as he says, which is not another gospel. In other words, you're going after another message, but the message you're going out is totally different than the one I've given you. And you're going back to works, and you're going back to the law, and you think that your good can outweigh your bad, and you can get to heaven if you obey the law. And he says, that's not going to happen. And of course, the key phrase again, he brings that up in Galatians chapter 3. He says, but no one is justified. There's that word again, or just. No one is just by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The emphasis there is on the live. You don't work your way to heaven. We love him, and as a result of loving, he gives us a new nature. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. After being poor in spirit and accepting the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he gives us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as we obey him, as we walk with him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And the Spirit of God is now living within our hearts. And that's why he tells us over in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not that you say, well, I'm just going to let my flesh, I'm going to discipline it like a good old Stoic, and that'll make me as righteous to get to heaven. No. As I allow the Lord Jesus to come in my heart and save me, and I allow the Holy Spirit to take control of my life, and that will change my life. And the works of the law will be manifest. I mean, God will start working, and God will never lead me against the Word of God. And so I have the convicting power as well as the comforting power, the Holy Spirit living in my heart, and you do too. Aren't you glad? One of the things I love to have is when a comparatively new Christian will come to me and say, Pastor, I mean, I went to the office the other day and I cursed in front of someone, or I did something else or whatever. And they'll say, and all of a sudden, like a dagger hit my heart. And because I've always said that term, and all of a sudden it just bothered me. And can God forgive me? And I said, now let me go outside and have a happy spell, because that's the Holy Spirit working in you. You know, Pastor, I've done this, different things that people have done, whether it's just cutting corners a little bit on their taxes or whatever. And they say, yeah, well, wait a minute. It bothers me now. I can't do things I used to do. Why? Because you'll have the Holy Spirit living within you. And so we want to keep, and that's one reason we have the Lord's Supper. We want to keep sensitive to the things of God. Keep sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in us, because the just shall live. I am saved, but that's not a one-time situation. Once I got saved, it wasn't just the end all. It was the beginning of a whole new life. Because the Lord Jesus has come into my heart and saved me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And so the whole living for God is a result of the justification of God, not because I am trying to be saved by my works. And so the just shall live by faith. By their fruits you shall know them. One of the things you can call into question, now I'll let God be the final judge. But pastor, what about this person who they've gone through all this religious secular, and they've been, you know, they've gone forward and shaken the preacher's hand, and they've been baptized, and yet they just live for the world. I'll just let God deal with those. But by their fruits you shall know them. I don't know them, but God does. So I'll leave that with God. But I do know that as a child of God, I know by personal experience, there's nothing more miserable than when God starts dealing with you about sin. Amen? Or oh me? You know what I'm talking about if you're saved. Because the just shall live by faith. And the closer we get to God, the more sensitive we are to the things of God. But then one other passage that we see is in Hebrews chapter 10. And this, of course, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews, talking about, behold, I show you a better way. Don't go back into those old works. Don't go back into the sacrifices. There's no more sacrifice for sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for a little while, and he is coming, will come, and will not tarry. So be looking forward to what God is doing. Now the just shall live, and this is the great introduction to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and chapter 11 is known as the what chapter? The faith chapter. And of course, by faith Abraham, by faith Abel, by faith David, Moses, they lived for the Lord. But their faith produced works. It wasn't that their works produced faith. But we notice, he says, for a little while, and it will not tarry. Don't go back to those old things. The Lord who saves you is coming again. But the just shall live by faith. So we see that the justified, Romans really tells us the who. Who are justified? Those who accept Jesus Christ by faith. And how do the justified live? In the book of Galatians says, the justified shall live by faith. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In other words, faith changes you. Faith, you can't see it. I can, I've heard every once in a while someone will say, that person was deep faith. I'm going, I don't see it. Didn't change them at all, This person is deeply religious, and yet they're living for the Lord. Wait a minute. Faith produces something. Now, it doesn't take you much faith to sit in those pews this morning or in that chair you're in. But if I told you that chair was creaky and you didn't know whether it was going to stand or fall, but I said you could take my word for it, you can sit in that chair as safely as you can in that solid pew, then if you sat in that chair, you're taking my word for it. And most of you wouldn't do it. Okay. But there again, but if God tells you to sit in that chair, then you know that it's as strong, you can bank on it. Amen? And so faith is saying, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know who holds the future. I know my Redeemer lives. I know I can trust him. I just keep trusting the Lord as I walk along. Though the storm clouds darken the sky over the heavenly veil, I just keep trusting the Lord. He will never fail. So the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk goes out and talks to the people. Well, how do you know all this has happened? All I can tell you is what God told me. But, well, what do we do? Better turn to him. The just shall live by faith. And one of the things that I don't want to be, now I've used some political analogies this morning, but I'm not going to be preaching a lot on world situations. I mean, as far as we will talk as vaguely as we did this morning about it. Now, when we get together, we can talk politics all we want to. But I'm not here to endorse politicians. Because the sad thing about it, our nation is so sinful that, this person's conservative, listen to them, and they're cursing as bad as the other people are. Some of these conservative talk show people, their moral lives are as bad as any liberal that you would ever want to talk about. Why? Because conservatism is not going to save America. It's God who will bless or curse America. And so, unfortunately, we have people that think, if we just get this politician in, boy, that'll solve everything. No, God can still curse us, and God can still judge us. Even though the most righteous king that Israel ever had was Josiah. And yet God allowed him to die, and judgment came. And so it's not politics that's going to save us. It's not going to be social reform that's going to save us. It will be a country or a people or an individual. It doesn't matter what happens to the country. What happens to you that matters. There's going to be a lot of people going to hell because they're proud. But what about you? Are you the just? Are you living by faith? For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, may we, no matter what happens, may this ring in our ears every day, every challenge that we have, the justified, the people who have come to you and been purified by your blood, sanctified, set apart. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we live by faith. We don't know what's going to happen next. My hope is that you can once again bring the wave of revival through and purify this land and restore churches and bring up people and restore families, Lord. And that's my hope. But Lord, whatever happens, may you count us faithful who call ourselves by your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you can bless this church with people who live by faith, those who are justified by faith. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for that great promise that we have, that all things work together for good to them who love you, those who are called according to your purpose. Bless your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.